Today on Real Life Radio.
I've said it before, I'll say it again, you know? Be very careful when people say, I've got to have you in my life. Now look, if they're not Christians, I understand that. You may be the greatest thing they've ever met because they haven't met Jesus yet.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
There are a lot of voices out there shouting this and that, spreading lies, personal agendas, and deceitful half-truths. But when we fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God and have a quiet time with the Lord, those voices are silenced. You see, the Lord speaks with a still, small voice, but His words are powerful and true. So if you haven't started a devotional time or just need some direction, we'd like to help. Pastor Jack has weekly devotions on his website that includes a Bible verse and a conversation with him that relates to that verse. Simply go to jackhibbs.com and click on the Devotions tab. There are also previous devotions that you can enjoy every day of the week. You can even email us if you've been blessed and want to share your experience. Again, it's on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called 1 Corinthians with a message titled Finding the Love of Your Life Part 2. Now, 1 Corinthians, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth and shares with us the love chapter. You see, finding the love of your life is finding a relationship with Jesus Christ. His very nature is love. So today, Pastor Jack talks about how God's love is an unchanging love. It can't fail or lose interest. It's based on relationship, and so notices the smallest of details. Now with his message called Finding the Love of Your Life, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. And let's follow along. I'll read it. You follow along with me. Because we may be looking at, it's certainly a very short chapter, and you know that we've been dissecting this since last weekend, but we may be looking at the Holy of Holies when it comes to Bible chapters, because it's all about the love of God. This, the description of God's love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. By the way, verse 5 is where we're at today. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we pray and we ask by the name and by the honor and by the presence of Jesus, by the virtue of the Holy Spirit, the governor of the church, who, Lord, we have prayed would inhabit this service in our worship and in our prayer and in our study. We ask you, Lord, that you cause your word to change our lives forever. So much talk these days about change And so much talk these days about going back to our roots. Well, Lord, there's no greater change and there's no greater roots to go back to than you. You are it. You are the God of all light. You are the God of all holiness, and you are the God of all love. And we pray, Lord, that you'd manifest your presence in our hearts today through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated and you can look there at verse 5. That's our focal point this morning. We started out last week in chapter 13 looking at verse 4, and we're in part 2 of a message entitled Finding the Love of Your Life. And when we talk about finding the love of your life, we're first of all talking about God, who is love, over your life, finding your life, giving you life. But we're also talking about you and I in our search to know love and to experience love. We are creatures designed by God, where love is a big factor, that we would be finding the love of our lives. And ultimately, it's not in a person, but it's in knowing Jesus Christ personally. It transcends religion in the mechanical sense, because love is all based on relationship. I heard a study this week, a sociological study done by those who were working in third world countries, and I won't recount it. I'll just give you the gist of it very quickly. They studied the effects in a South American nation, very poor, and where there's not much value, there's not much care for human life, there's no family structure, and there are hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of orphans or children abandoned by their parents. And the need is so great that they don't have enough helpers to meet the needs of the kids. And they discovered over the course of 3 years, children being born, but not enough adults around to touch these kids and take care of these kids. And they showed the mental and social retardation that was imposed upon these children because they were growing up without the caress, care, and love of an adult. The touching, the stroking of flesh to flesh as a child develops, it sends triggers in the brain which releases emotions and chemicals. And some of the kids, in fact, after 3 years, a quarter of the children died, and they couldn't figure out for any particular physical reason. Kids died because of the lack of experiencing love. And when we look at the love of God revealed here in this chapter, as I mentioned to you before, and we'll do it in following weeks, when we read about love, we can insert the name Jesus and it fits perfect. But when we look at this and insert our own name, we immediately get hit with the first word, that we are convicted, because we are a people who love God, and we do love God, but when we see the magnitude of his love for us, we can't return it in like measure unless we ask God for help to do that. I know it sounds strange, but we have to ask God to help us to love him. And some of that comes from the fact that we are just self-centered people. Last week in verse 4, we looked at it this way. If you were here, you remember finding the love of your life. We looked at the humility of God. That's what's personified in verse 4, that God is humble. And we saw that in his humility, he puts up with us. And I don't mean that in a nasty way or a mean way, but we saw that God puts up with us in that he doesn't get tired of us. Because God is humble. We don't think of God as being humble, but he is humble. We think of humility as a weakness, but God is not human. And God is of the nature of being humble, and he loves us. And if he was arrogant and if he was distant and proud, he would not associate with us. No, he puts up with us. And we saw also that he reaches out to us because he puts up with us and he wants to. He reaches out to us. We saw that because he wants to. We saw thirdly that by his humility, he needs nothing from us. God doesn't establish a relationship. He didn't create you because he needs something from you. God is not somehow deficient that he's made you to be some sort of a robot that expresses something back to him. That's why he has built you as a sovereign being, that you can give your love to whomever you choose. By the way, you cannot have true relationship or worship without choice, and God has given you that. And then fourthly, we saw that by his humility, he came to be with us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came into this world and lived and displayed and demonstrated the very nature of God among us. It's awesome to think about that. And then finally, last week, we saw this, that by his humility, he did everything for us. He did it all for us. And I might add that he's doing still now to this moment, everything for us. So now we come to part two of our message, and it's the second point. Verse 5 is what we'll dissect today. Finding the love of your life, again, is not a person. Don't put that on anybody. Oh, you're the love of my life, so live up to all my expectations. Don't do that to them. You'll kill them. I've said it before. I'll say it again, you know. Be very careful when people say, I've got to have you in my life. Now look, if they're not Christians, I understand that. You may be the greatest thing they've ever met because they haven't met Jesus yet. And by the way, the Bible says, be careful who you hang out with because you could get really, you could fall in love with somebody that's not a believer. That's a scary thing. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Watch out. But when somebody says, man, I gotta have you. I'll never be happy without you. If I don't have you in my life, I'll just die. Listen, do yourself a favor and say, dude, that's too much pressure. I wouldn't want to disappoint you. I'm sure I will after you just announced that. You need Jesus. And if somebody loves Jesus first the most, then they're going to be a good person to know. If your husband, if your wife, or if your, listen, if for that matter, if your parents or if your kids love Jesus most, and understands that God loves them, that is gonna be a great, great relationship. So here we go. God is humble, yes. What else do we learn by this? Number two is this, finding the love of your life is finding him who is altogether consistent. Will you write that down, consistent? And you can, you know, look at similar words when I say consistent, faithful, dependable, all those great words, yes, that's what we mean. And it's all found in verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. That's as far as we'll go today. God is consistent. The Bible says that he's a consistent God. And for those of you who are Bible students, this is it. This is the nature of God. He is immutable. Will you write that down? Immutable. That is, God cannot change. His love for you, and verse 5 argues for us that God's love is unchanging. This is good news. God's love for you doesn't change. Now look, God, he's not like us in a sense where you and I, our love for someone has got so many extenuating qualifiers most often. It's sad to say, but it's true. We've got these things that are required before we'll give our love. We have standards of, well, if they do this or if they act this way or say this way, then maybe I'll give a little bit more love. Listen, God's love is immutable, which means it never changes. Why? Because God himself is immutable. He never changes. He doesn't love you more next week. He doesn't love you less than he did last Thursday. Isn't this strange to say? But think about this. God's love is not based upon your performance. Now, someone, every time I say stuff like this, someone always emails me or grabs me in the foyer or in the courtyard and says, Pastor, you shouldn't say things like that because people will slack off on their love for God. If that's what it takes to get a person to love God, then they don't love him to begin with. If I've got to grab your arm and twist it and say, get on your knees and tell Jesus you love him, fall on your face and cry out to him because, you know, try to get him to think you love him. He sees through all that stuff. He is real.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
But watch this. He's never changing. He's immutable. That means his love for you is constant. It's always been consistent, and it doesn't vary. You say, well, Pastor, what about non-believers? He loves them. Yeah, but what about people who die and reject him? Don't they go to hell? Yes, but he loves them. He doesn't send them there. Well, what about those who are in heaven? Does he love those people more? No. This is hard for us, huh? Because we grade on a curve as humans. God doesn't do that. His love is immutable. It's part of his nature. It's constant. That freaks us out. But look, you don't have to think and you don't have to overthink it. Just know this. He loves you and it's the same. In fact, listen to this. I'm going to have you write some verses down. Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 9. God says, remember the former things of old. I am God. I love when he talks like that. Gives me goosebumps. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Watch this. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. That means he knows everything. He goes on, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. How is God so confident? Because he is God outside of the realm in which you and I live. He is not subject to change. Watch this, everybody. Him being immutable, he knows everything because he lives in the eternal. If something changes, it implies at least two things. Number one, if something changes, it means that it can go from better to greatness or from better to worse. Are you with me? If you can change, listen, if you can change, then you're not God. God, who is everything perfect, cannot change because he is. Well, what's God going to be like 10 years from now? Same as he is today. Stop thinking the number two issue is that time. See, you and I live on the timeline, the time scale of things. Because time affects you and I, we see change. So then God must be subject to change. No, God is eternal outside of our time. He is love, says the Bible. His love for you never changes. It's always the same. And you know what? Saying it in the service right here, right now, we've become spoiled, haven't we? It's like, oh, God's love for me. It's always the same forever. Nothing I can do to affect it. He just loves me. He just loves me. Well, you need to understand something. I'm so glad you're here. Don't get me wrong with what I'm about to say. I'm so happy you're here. Please, if the Lord leads you, come on back. But here's the thing. You and I are rotten, rotten, good for nothing, low down, stinking sinners. Listen, I am the most important thing in my life. And you are the most important thing in your life. You and I struggle with that truth every day. We have to battle that. It's a reality. Why? Because we're humans. God loves you, and it's with a divine love. He doesn't love you more than this day and less than the other day. Why is that true about God? Why is that the case with God? Because he is immutable. He's outside. And he looks, and look, he looks from the outside upon you, and there's no qualifying performance. Isn't that amazing? You know what? I'm starting to get a little glimpse of this with a grandchild. When my kids are growing up, don't do that. Sit down. Stop. No, don't. Sit. Stand over here. Don't. Look. No. No. Put that down. Over here. Step. Follow me. No. Sit. It's hard being a parent. The other day, my daughter and I were debating about something. No, that's okay. Let her do that. No, she can't do that. And I go, let her go. And I go, look at you. You're the parent. She goes, exactly. I'm the parent. And I said, yes, but I'm the grand parent. Grand. And grandparents have a tendency, and I know parents have a hard time with this, but grandparents, the stuff that we used to stress out about the grandkids, it's like, it's okay. You can suck on that. How's it taste? What is it? You want three of them? Here, you can have three of those things. Right? Why, we know that they're not going to die. They're not going to break. There's bigger battles to fight. We've learned this over time. And we've got this thing where, and I don't mean this exactly literally because no one wants to grow up a brat, but it's my granddaughter can't do anything wrong in my sight. I mean, she may throw the dog in the barbecue, but she meant well, you see. Of course I say that with human flawed conditions in my heart. I understand that. But when God looks at you, he has selected you as an object of his love, and we need to study that rather than take it for granted. We're in Thanksgiving weekend. And I'm so thankful, and I know you are too, about things that maybe a few years ago we didn't even care about, but now we're so thankful to have this or that or to see this or that. We appreciate things. Consistency. In Psalm 33, verse 11, the Bible says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. and the plans of his heart to all generations. And then here's my favorite. Are you ready for this? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know this is great? I tell you why this is great. Jesus Christ, that declaration, that is the nature of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the definition of being immutable. Only God is immutable. Listen, this is fun. Hello. When Jesus Christ came into the world, born as a baby in Bethlehem, and he grew up before his family and eyewitnesses in the nation of Israel. When he died on the cross, rose from the grave and ascended back to heaven from whence he came. This was none other than the unchanging God. You say, yeah, but he grew up and he nursed and he went to the bathroom and he learned how to walk. Yes, he became a man. The unchanging God became a man. And here's the amazing thing. He never changed once. He's immutable. Jesus didn't become less than God during his manhood. He was God. And when you look at Jesus, you are looking at the manifestation of the very nature of God. So here we go. Are you ready? Number one is this. He's altogether consistent this way. By his consistency, faithfulness, dependability, he assures me. Will you write that down? He assures me, found in verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not cast me away, does not act coarse or cold or agitated. That's what that word means, to behave rudely. Love doesn't do that. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God for you. God never treats you this way, abrasive, crass, cold. God is never agitated with us. Take a deep breath and let it out. God is never agitated. That is a human flaw. God never looks down and says, oh man, again? Look at you. He doesn't do that. He's assuring. His love, that word means, never stops. And it never acts up. It never disrupts. It doesn't seek its own attention. It's a love that is giving. And what does God primarily want to give you? And I, the assurance of our relationship with him. Friends, listen, many of you, because you've told me this, so I'm just going to repeat it. Many of you come to this church, or you've already, this is second service, so here's what happens. Many of you come with your Bibles to study the Bible at this service because you've just come from your other church service, or from here you're going to your other church. Did you know that? I don't know if you guys, the rest of you know that. There are a lot of people who go to the liturgical, practical, I say practical in the sense of we do these motions, we do these things, we kneel, we stand up, we kneel. And I was raised that way and I do that. But after that, I quickly come over to Calvary and I study the Bible. And I've been told this by hundreds and hundreds of people. Understand something. This is fantastic, but watch this. The Bible teaches that God is your assurance. He says to you, these things have been written, for example, that you might know you have eternal life. Do you know that? Because many people, they don't know that. They go to a particular church and that church will tell them, you won't know if you're going to heaven until you die. Well, isn't that a satanic sales pitch? You just can't know until you die. You can't. The Bible makes it clear after you die, you can't change your mind. You've got to choose Christ now. Jesus said that unless you're born again, the word is Greek, born from above, unless you're born from heaven, like you've been born from the earth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We've got to be born again now, Jesus said. And one of the first things that God does is that he wraps you up and he speaks to you about assurance. You're my child. What do you think? Listen, in the Bible, how often does the Bible tell you, you are my child, you are my son, to the family of God at Rome or to the believers at Corinth, over and over again? What is God communicating when he says to us, we've been sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit? What's he saying? He's saying, be assured, be confident. This life is rough and hard going. But thank God, I thank God that we can have this assurance. Aren't you glad that you could lay your neck down or your life down knowing, you know what, it didn't go well for me in this world, but Lord Jesus, here I come. Listen, you need to know now, not later, about your eternal security with Christ. He assures us.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Finding the Love of Your Life, Part 2. This is an awesome series and we're glad you joined us for it. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, our children are facing cultural giants these days, unlike previous generations could have imagined. A barrage of hate and intolerance against Christians has become the norm. But the question is, are they equipped to take a stand, or will they be overcome? Our current featured resource is a powerful must-read for parents about the importance of raising strong believers who will emerge as tomorrow's Christian leaders. It's a book called Will They Stand? Parenting Kids to Face Giants. It's written by Ken Ham. He's an author and speaker who's also the founder of Answers in Genesis and the highly acclaimed Creation Museum. With topics like godly generations and leaving a lasting legacy, Ken gives a powerful message about the importance of thriving in the face of cultural adversity. Will They Stand? Parenting Kids to Face Giants. It's available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. Go to jackhibbs.com/realradio. That's jackhibbs.com/realradio. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.